This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2014, held at Faith Builders, August 5 through 8.
To some of my family, some of my distant kinfolk, I'm not real clear on the very beginning of the story. This last spring, we went to visit West Overton, Pennsylvania, the museum there. West Overton. And that holds a special interest to me because the village was founded primarily by Abraham Overholt. Abraham Overholt's grandfather crossed the Atlantic. And if I'm not mistaken, Abraham Overholt's granddad was a brother to my great-great somewhere up the line. Abraham Overholt's dad crossed the mountains to West Overton. Abraham had a whiskey distillery. And it became a well-known distillery, Old Overholt it's called. In fact, it's being made today yet, actually in Kentucky. Incidentally, not by me. He built up a little financial empire there. Abraham Overholt did. His grandson is the one some of you historians may be familiar with. Henry Clay Frick was his grandson. That may ring a bell and may not. Andrew Carnegie is a little better known. Andrew Carnegie was the king of the steel industry. Henry Clay Frick was his partner and also supplied him with the coke needed to purify the iron ore. Henry Clay Frick became extremely wealthy, as did Andrew. In their day, I'm not sure if I'm correct in saying this, but he would have been for sure one of the wealthiest individuals in the United States at that point. Been my cousin several times removed. A little bit too far removed perhaps to lay much claim to fame. But that's his side of the story. Andrew Carnegie and Henry Clay Frick had a fallout in business and is quite bitter. From the day they parted at the business table, they never spoke to each other again in life. And Henry Clay Frick was especially antagonistic to Andrew. And on Andrew's deathbed, he wrote a letter to Henry Clay Frick and sent it by his servant to Henry. And the message said, we're getting older, and we're too big of men to fight this way. Would you please come to my house? I want to talk to you. The messenger delivered the letter to Henry, Clay Frick. And Henry opened it, and he read it, was quiet a minute, crumpled it, threw it back to the messenger in a ball, tossed it back to him, and said, "You tell Andrew, I'll meet him in hell." Andrew died a few weeks later. A month later, Henry died. That's one side of my family. I'm not sure what all led to this. Somewhere, somebody made some choices. Abraham, the whiskey distillery owner, was not a communion member of the church for years. I know that. Chose his own way. Let me take you to the other side now. Abraham's dad, Henry, moved from a community in Pennsylvania. And again, without my notes, I forget the exact town name. He moved from there. A few years later, another man moved from the same town. He moved to Davis County, Indiana, out of concern for his family. He was my great-great-grandpa. He did not like what he saw happening in the church where he was. He left. To my knowledge, the only Anabaptist, to my knowledge, stemmed through my Overholt's stem through my great-great-grandpa. I don't know where the others are. I'm not sure. I know there's a lot in California. I know that. The point I'm making is somebody made a choice. And somebody's choices affected others more than they affected them. As I think of King David, yesterday I mentioned Lot and some of the choices he made. I think of David, his choice to not take part in the battle in the battle that day. He stayed home on the housetop. That led to sin. A choice to not fully engage the enemy in his case opened the platform for another choice that he would not have faced had he been actively engaged in battle. Our choices build another platform for the battle, for the next battle. I want to look this morning at a few basic premises. You have your sheets in the back of your folders there. I did not give you a lot of prompts there. Now, it's true that we want to make good choices, but we also have children entrusted into our care, and we want to help guide them in their choices. Now, it's a little bit hard to, it was a bit hard to bring this down to a teacher's session format, because I make choices. I face them today, and you do. So I trust that as you apply the principles on your own life, that you can also somehow direct your students as well. I think particularly in history class, particularly, is a good chance to help instill some of these truths in students' lives. I have two premises here, just kind of beginning premises. One is, a rebel is blind and cannot make wise choices. That is a fact of life we need to come to grips with. A rebel is blind and cannot make wise choices. If you can, I don't know how well you're able to read the path there. Picture of a person heading toward a cliff. He has rebellion across his eyes as a blindfold, and he is playing a flute. He's trampled over the Bible. He's trampled over parental advice, trampled over his authority. He is trampling over his purity, heading toward a cliff. A rebel is blind and cannot make wise choices. We wait for light. This is in context now of Isaiah, where God said, your iniquities separated you from me, he said. And this is in that context. He said, we wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble as we stumble at noonday as in the night. Premise number two. God gives direction to those who follow him. Unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. I take great comfort in that verse, because so often seeking the Lord to the best that I know, or to trying to surrender to God, I'm not very surrendered at times, but I know that up to God knows our hearts, and unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. And I like that. I claim that verse. I had a parent one time, back to the other one we looked at about the rebels blind and cannot make wise choices. Sometimes we have to marvel. You know, we always see things in each other more easily than in ourselves. I can recall sitting in a meeting with two parents one time, husband and wife, and we were discussing things, and we were sharing heart to heart. And the father and mother were sharing their grief over the wayward son. They could not understand why the son chose to rebel against them, to walk his own way. It was a sad situation there, and they were grieving. What I found interesting is that the mother had to drive the father there because he had lost his license from speeding too often. I found that fascinating. You know, we as teachers are in a similar position. As we relate to others, our students relate to us. Five basic rules for making good decisions. Some of these seem almost too simple, almost trite, I could say. But the truth is simple, actually. The truth is simple. Five rules for making decisions. And this one here, make decisions based on the Word of God rather than on experiences of others. Now that, as we grow in maturity, I believe that this becomes easier, perhaps. But your students will struggle with this at times when you read stories, particularly stories of war veterans, stories of our history. And we struggle with how did this take place? It just looks as if the hand of God was in this. How can you say this is not a godly enterprise? I think of the best thing that we can do for our students on this point is to teach them to value God's Word. Teach them to value God's Word. I think of a story of a good friend of mine. We had a youth reunion last weekend of youth back when I was a youth, which has just been several years ago. And I thought of what one youth said, or actually just a few years ago, a father told me this. He gave me a story. He said he had a friend who had a son. This young man wanted to join the military. And he had prayed about this, and his family were convinced that God was leading them to join the military, to serve the U.S. in that way. He took the physical examination. In that, his one ear proved to be almost deaf. And as a result, he was disqualified. He was not able to join. Family was saddened. They believed it was God's will that he join the military. And so they made this a matter of prayer. And day after day, they prayed about this. And one morning during family devotions, they were again praying about this. And as they prayed, this young man, all of a sudden, he felt a tingling in his ear. And his ear tingled. When they got up from prayer, his ear was restored as good as the other one. He was able to join the military. Family was praising the Lord. And my friend looked at me and said, Michael, you can't say that's wrong. It's obvious. You can't say that's wrong. I learned about a month ago, I learned that with her parents' consent, this same friend of mine, his daughter is now entering a school to be a model. She'll face a lot of battles there. He gave her a platform from which to fight. Make decisions based on God's Word rather than on experiences of others. And we can somehow help our students to value God's Word, to value the Word of God. Understand that at times you will stand alone. That is simple, again, almost, it sounds almost trite, it's so basic. You will stand alone, our students will stand alone sometime. Even within a Christian church, there will be times they'll need to stand alone. I think of the phrase, others may, I may not. Others may and I may not. We have to be okay with that sometimes. Because we can't put everybody into our own mold. But yet, we do need to be willing to stand where God has placed us to stand. If we can help our students understand that, they will be far ahead. I think of what Ben Carson said. Now, we speak of peer pressure, and peer pressure can be a negative thing. Often it is, but there are positive friends as well. In referring to the peer pressure that his children would face, he faced himself as a youth, he had this to say about peers. He turned it into an acronym, and he said, peers are people who encourage errors, rudeness, and stupidity. Now, I'm sure that not all peers, but that was his take on peer pressure and peers. The next one is probably a little bit, probably made the biggest difference in my own life is anything I'll share with you this morning, thinking of decisions. As a young man, I tend to still be idealistic, and I wanted scripture for everything. Unless you could bring me scripture, please don't tell me I should do this or that. I wanted you to give me a verse, okay? And I began to realize there's another side of this, and number three I have here is learn to order your life by what is wise and unwise rather than by what is right or wrong. There are a lot of things in life are not wrong. There are a lot of things in life that are not wrong but lead us in a direction in which you do not wish to go. A lot of things are not wrong, but they may be unwise. And we as Christians are called to wisdom. We're called to wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Wise. Proverbs has much to say about their wisdom. Proverbs 2, and wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And that word discretion, I find it as an interesting word. If you look that word up, in concordance, you see that contained within the word discretion is also the idea of a plan. A plan will save you. I'll just say a plan. Having a plan in life will save you, will keep you. Christ himself said, wisdom is justified of all her children. And I looked at this verse some years ago and I said, Lord, what in the world is this verse saying? And I'm not sure I understand it so well today yet. I'll tell you what this verse says to me. Wisdom is justified of her children, of all her children. It says to me that we can tell what is wise or unwise by the results of that particular action. That's what I get out of it. Wisdom is justified of her children, of the offspring of the action. There are many other things in life that I've simply had to say that, you know, perhaps I could do, but perhaps it simply is not wise to do. It's not a good thing to do. And I'll leave that one with that. Now, we also, I think of when I got married, been 12 years ago now, and as far as I know, when my wife made her wedding dress, as far as I know, she did not look at it and ask herself how many spots she's able to have on the dress, and I still accept her on the wedding day. As far as I know, that wasn't the approach she took. This was a special day. She wanted to please me. And today yet, she doesn't ask herself how much may she communicate with someone else, and yet I accept her. Those are not thoughts she asks herself. That brings me to my next point. Have your focus on pleasing God. That will save us from so many heartaches. It'll save those we are responsible to influence from so many heartaches. Have your focus on pleasing God. Now, let me just illustrate it like this. Imagine the block there on the board there as a sin, or as the world of sin, I'll say, or as wrong, you could say. That's a block, and within that block, we have the sphere in which we live, and that is an area of right. Now, all illustrations fail at some point or the other. But just imagine with me that sphere of right within, surrounded by our culture or whatever you may want to put in there, of wrong. And we have the arrow there, the line there that separates the white from the black is a line that indicates it's the line between right and wrong, I'll say. And the white is our life. We want to live in light. We want to live in purity. We want to live in, I'll use the word, in not sin, okay? In righteousness. As in that, God is to be the center of our life. Center of our life. Now let me, some time ago, my students had a debate. They were discussing something in school, and they came to me and they asked for my opinion. And I kind of try to lead them a little bit. And they said, "Hey, so can we have a debate on this issue?" I said, "Sure, that's great. So the high school boys had a debate. And the issue was, here's the issue. Is it okay for Christians to play college sports? That was the issue, okay? And so they took sides. 2 against 3, and we had this little debate there, and it was interesting the direction that it quickly took. The side that was arguing for college sports began to argue from the angle of, so you're saying that if you play college sports, it'll send you to hell? You're saying you can't go to heaven, that there'll be no athletes in heaven? And that very quickly put the other side in a awkward position. They weren't quite willing to say that, you know. Let me ask you, is that the issue? Is that the question, if I can still play it and go to heaven? Is that the question? I propose it is not the question. Let me illustrate like this here. I put up there two arrows to represent the person who is asking, is this sin? Is this sin? So when you ask, is this sin, your eyes are on the line dividing right and wrong. Okay? Is this sin? Your eyes are on the line dividing right and wrong, and implicit within the question, is this sin, is the idea that if it is not sin, I'm going to do it. That's just implicit in the whole argument. If it is not sin, I'll do it. Now, look at the arrows there. That individual who's asking the question, if we choose to live that kind of life, where is our focus? Is it on God or on sin? Who is, in reality, who is the center of that universe? The white, I mean. It's I. The picture still shows God, but in reality, it's me. I'm on the throne because I want to do all I can do to satisfy me and still stay within the realm of right and wrong, you see. Okay. Here I put an arrow up there pointing toward God that represents the individual who looks toward God and says, will this please God? Will this please God? Will this draw me closer to God? Somehow we have to help our students understand. We have to move beyond. We have to move beyond the realm of asking right and wrong, sin and not sin. We have to move beyond that. Maybe as a new Christian, as a babe perhaps, but we have to move beyond that into looking at pleasing God. How about sometimes when there are things that are two choices, and either one is right. Either one might be okay. And so, like going to service somewhere, perhaps which particular church group to join, and there are various things of that nature. How do we settle those questions? There is an old story that's been passed down. I'll give it. It's helped me. Of a ship coming into harbor, and going toward the light at the end of the harbor, someone asked him, said, "How do you know for sure that you are on the right? You're in the middle of the bay, the middle of the harbor. It's dark. How do you know for sure?" The captain said, "I'm back here at the helm. At the bow is a light. Up ahead is the harbor light. As long as I keep myself and the light on the ship and the harbor light in a straight line, I know I'm going directly toward the harbor." I like to think of that as a three-point guidance system for us today. And I suppose, depending on who would be presenting this, they may have different points on this. I think of your will. God gives us desires. What do you want to do? What do we want to do? I think also of my authorities. What do my authorities want me to do? And then I think of also the Word of God. Now, perhaps this is in the backward order. I didn't necessarily put them in any particular order. Because you notice here I had two legitimate choices. So the Word of God would actually not forbid any of these two choices, that this type of choice we're asking about. I will share with you my own personal story to give you a little idea of how this works. And, you know, small choices, how they steer the ship. It's amazing sometimes looking back. When I was 21, I had a great desire to go to Bald Eagle Boys Camp. I spoke with someone here who's from that area, I believe, if I recall correctly. And the camp was coming into existence at that point. It wasn't started yet. I did apply. I asked my parents. My parents, for some reason, were a little bit uneasy about it, but they gave their blessing. They said, "Yes, if you feel you should go, you want to go, we give our blessing." But they were a little hesitant on it. Time went on. The camp did not open. It was still in the beginning stages there. The meanwhile, a mission board contacted me, AMA did, and they asked if I would consider going to Paraguay. Now, Paraguay is an interesting place. It's interesting to me because when I was probably about 10 years old, a missionary from Paraguay came to speak in our church. And at that point, I decided when I'm older, I'm going to Paraguay. If you read my journals, when I'm 16, I talked of Paraguay. I want to go to Paraguay someday. Here was my chance to go to Paraguay. But I was going to be a maintenance man. Now, I changed my own oil. I can dig a ditch just fine, but I'm not too much of a maintenance man, okay? But he assured me that I could learn. Well, I thought I probably could learn. So now I had the boys' camp in Paraguay, but then in talking to others about me from our home church, they called me back and said, others are saying you should teach school. Okay, we have openings for school in Paraguay. Well, no, we do not. We have an opening for Belize. We need someone pretty badly, actually, in Belize. Well, now you have to understand Belize. We had I knew several folks who've been there. You know, the exotic always pulls, you know. And I had told folks that I really don't care to go to Belize. It's a little too common, you know. So here we had this choice, you know, and through some former dialogue with my parents, I was pretty sure that a 2-year commitment would be too much. I wasn't sure that they would freely give their blessing on that. I remember distinctly at the supper table that evening when they called and they asked about if I would consider going. And I got off the phone, went back to the table, and I sat down, and Dad said, "Who called?" And I said, "Well, Vernon Miller." "What did he want?" I told him. And the first words out of his mouth were, "Now that sounds like a good idea to me." I went to Belize. I was there 5 years. I've often had to wonder, what would happen if I'd become a maintenance man? Three choices, all of them are okay. Or a chief at a boys' camp, I don't know. I don't know what direction it would have taken, I don't know. We have no way of knowing that. But somehow, God is always faithful in bringing direction if we're willing to wait on Him. He will bring direction. Sometimes a choice leads to an unexpected blessing. There are some people choose a destiny and accept the road. Some people choose the road and accept the destiny. You've probably heard that quote before, I'm guessing. And we have a choice, our students have a choice, to be goal-oriented or to be road-oriented. And often, often the destiny we wish to arrive at is not the easiest road, oftentimes not. We can choose the destiny and accept the road, or choose the road and accept the destiny. I'll give you a story of how sometimes choices lead to unexpected results. This happened in World War II in the country that was then Czechoslovakia. The armies were going back and forth, the Allies and the Axis going back and forth over the village in Czechoslovakia there. They had come through, then the next army pushed them out. And so the village was in the war zone, devastated, crops destroyed, houses destroyed. And I forget which particular army controlled the village at that point, but the other side was then approaching, and this army was driven back. They were on the way out. A new army was going to come in and occupy the town. The villagers fled. The entire village fled, and they went toward the safest place they could find. They left early in the morning. Actually, it was at night. They left in the middle of the night, and they walked on all that night. Next morning, a boy by the name of Steve Fodder, he was not sure how old he was at the time, 10 or 11. He was in the group. His family was the only Christian family in the group, fleeing. Morning came. He was hungry. They passed a farm, and he saw a cage there on the farm with a rabbit in the cage. He thought, "My, if I could only get the rabbit." His plan, he thought, "I just can get." So he hung back. And the group kind of went on ahead, and he slipped over to the cage and got the rabbit, put it under his shirt. And his plan was to get his pocket knife, and as he walks, to cut it up and eat this thing raw. He was hungry. And he reached under his shirt, and his father said, "Son, where'd the rabbit come from?" He said, "Well, back there." He said, "Did you get permission to take the rabbit? Did you ask the owner?" "Well, no." He said, "Son, we don't steal. We don't steal. We're going back." Steve was very upset. His father and the whole family left the group and walked back to the farm. As a result, they got behind the main group a little ways, and the group kept on going, and there is safety in numbers. So now they were in a vulnerable position. They kept trying to catch the group along about noon. They were still about a half a mile behind the group. when over the horizon appears a squadron of bombers, six or eight planes over the horizon. The group ahead was far enough ahead, they were right beside a bridge, and they quickly ran down the embankment, ducked under the bridge to hide. Steve and his family had no bridge to hide under. Let me ask you a question. Did Steve's dad make the right choice? Now remember, his choice cost his family a hiding place. Did he make the right choice? Well, as the story turned out, the bombers, Steve saw it all play out, all of them up in formation, up in the air, way up in the air. They came down, the last minute turned out, released their bombs, bombed the bridge to smithereens. No one escaped except Steve and his family. We like these stories, but sometimes it turns out the other way, and it's still the right choice. We may choose a destiny, accept the road, or choose the road and accept the destiny. God bless you.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.